My name is Allison. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from control, insecurity, and people-pleasing. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, watch over us tonight as we gather to learn more about you and grow closer to you. Help me to calm my nerves and anxiety as I share your story of grace and love in my life. And please comfort each of us here tonight that we may know you and your infinite love you have for each of us. Amen. I grew up in a loving Christian home in Orange County, California. I'm the oldest of three girls, but not by far. My parents had three girls in 3 years, so we are all very close in age. We went to Christian school from kindergarten through high school, and we went to church most Sundays when we weren't busy with our soccer or volleyball games. My parents were and are very loving and very involved in each of our lives. My dad coached one of our soccer teams every year, and my mom was always one of our team moms. In high school, there was rarely a volleyball game where both my mom and dad weren't there. My parents worked hard to instill Christian values in us, and they both set a great example of this. They talked to us about living how Jesus did and caring for others as Jesus did. We said grace at the dinner table, and we were told to say our prayers to God at night. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at a young age and believed his death on the cross was my salvation. However, as a child and into my teenage years, I saw God as an almighty and powerful God who was far away from me and who had a set of rules I had to follow. I attended the same Christian elementary school from 3rd grade to 8th grade, which helped me to develop a close group of friends. Most of the students at my elementary school had been there from the beginning of the school like me, so we were all pretty nice to each other and got along well. However, as high school began, I quickly learned what the mean girls terminology meant and learned what being popular involved. My best friend since kindergarten suddenly wanted to be popular, even if that meant leaving me behind. My close group of girlfriends from elementary school dispersed into their own new groups of friends, and I was left feeling lost. In the process of becoming popular, my best friend helped to circulate false rumors about me that questioned my character, my values and morals that I had upheld, and my physical appearance. I was left feeling lost and alone and very insecure my sophomore year of high school. But God is great, and I did develop some new close friendships, a few which still last today. I can see how my high school journey has contributed to my struggle with people-pleasing. Feeling alone and insecure by false rumors, I started trying to be the girl who everyone liked, and I got lost in that, losing my identity to please everyone around me. Soon after graduating high school, I moved into the dorms in Dallas, Texas, at Southern Methodist University to begin my freshman year of college. I chose SMU because it was far, far away from Orange County, and I hoped I could start a fresh, clean slate without any of the bad rumors and without the mean girls. However, to my surprise and dismay, I discovered there are always going to be mean girls in the popular group and girls prettier than me. My high school wasn't the only school full of those people. SMU had them too, and I was surrounded by them. I went through freshman and sophomore year of college wishing I was prettier, wishing I was skinnier, wishing I had more friends, and the list went on and on. I joined a sorority, made some new friends, studied abroad, went to fraternity parties, and drank lots of alcohol on the weekends. I've made sure to maintain my good girl status because I was proud of it and because that is what my parents had taught me, not because Christ calls each of us to purity in our singleness and not because it was honoring to him. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." I dated in high school and college, but I never had a serious boyfriend, although I desperately wanted one. I thought a boyfriend would solve all my problems and would make me happy. In my attempt to get a boyfriend, I turned to perfectionism. I thought, surely there is something wrong with me. Why else wouldn't I have a boyfriend? I began to overanalyze everything about myself, from my physical appearance to my personality to my clothes. I thought something had to be wrong with me, and if I could figure out what it was, I could fix it, and then I would have a boyfriend and be happy. I began overanalyzing myself, and my insecurity crept in. And I began overanalyzing everyone else too. I was critical of everyone around me, including my sisters, friends, and strangers that I didn't even know. My critical and judgmental attitude I had towards others affected my relationships, especially with my two younger sisters. After graduating from SMU, I decided to stay and live in Dallas, as did most of my close friends. I was living a great life by Dallas standards. I had a good job, great friends, and we had fun going out in Uptown every weekend. However, God had slowly began working on me at this point, and I was finally happy and content being single, but I still didn't feel whole. I wasn't completely satisfied with life. I felt something was missing in my life, but I didn't know what it was or where to find it until I walked into Watermark and heard for the first time that Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with each of us. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." After about a month of attending Watermark, I knew in my heart what was missing in my life was a close, intimate relationship with Christ. I wanted to know him and trust him. It was not soon after, in March 2010, that I was sexually abused by a massage therapist I had been going to for 4 months for my herniated disc. I was in shock that something like that could happen to me. Moreover, that I could allow it to happen to me. I was embarrassed because I believed it was my fault, that somehow I should have seen it coming. I told only one person about the incident, my boyfriend Eric, and I didn't want to talk about it to him or to anyone else. I blamed myself for the abuse, and I believed everyone else would blame me too. I thought that if I could just forget about it and move forward, I thought that I could just stuff it to the back of my mind and never have to confront it or deal with it again. The Lord had another plan for the pain, though. Thankfully, Eric went to his community group, who encouraged him to have me meet with Watermark's pastoral care. After developing daily migraines right after the incident, I met with two godly women who encouraged me to share the burden of the abuse with two of the closest people in my life, my parents. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." As I said earlier, my parents are very loving, and I talk to both of them on a daily basis, but I was terrified to share this with them, terrified that I had allowed this to happen. Growing up as a child and as a teenager, my family didn't really talk about our problems or feelings. So to share an emotional event with them was not only unfamiliar, I also thought they would think differently of me in a negative way. With the support of my community at Watermark and Eric, I called my parents 2 months after the incident and shared with them what happened. They were loving and compassionate and did not blame me, but told me to move forward. I didn't know what moving forward looked like or even meant. I didn't think my parents would want to talk to me more about the abuse or moving forward, and I was still scared to talk to them, so I turned to community at Watermark. I was encouraged to begin the process of forgiving the man who had hurt me and to turn the abuse and the hurt it caused me over to Christ, although I had no idea what this looked like. I soon hit my so-called rock bottom as I was trying to power through it on my own and move forward from the abuse without Christ, which to me looked like running from it. Ironically, I could never run from it because the more I tried not to think about it, the more the images from the abuse kept running through my mind. I kept searching for a way I could have prevented it. This was my rock bottom. I realized I couldn't do it on my own, that I needed someone far more powerful than myself. I needed Christ. As I began praying to him, seeking his comfort and relief, my heart began to soften and I was able to move forward toward forgiving the man who had hurt me. But I was still blaming myself, and that is when I began attending Regen in the fall of 2010. During Regen, a lot of past hurts came to the surface, and a lot of my sin struggles were revealed to me. I learned my biggest struggles are control and people-pleasing, both of which are rooted in my lack of trusting Christ fully at all times. Growing up and even after college, I sought the affirmation and acceptance more from my parents as compared to Christ. I look up to my parents and respect and love them very much. However, because of my lack of a relationship with Christ, I placed too high of expectations on my parents to come through every time I needed them, which is not only not biblical, but also not fair to them. I sought to please my parents more than Christ, and I never wanted to disappoint them. I sought their approval in everything I did. As a result of that, I was terrified to tell them about the sexual abuse. Not because how they would react, but because I would disappoint them. Thankfully, the Lord has blessed me with amazing parents who will always love and care for me. After the sexual abuse, I felt a stream of different emotions: anger, sadness, confusion, helplessness, weakness, and powerlessness. It was that feeling of powerlessness that I really didn't like. I didn't like the fact I was completely powerless in that situation, so I chose to believe the lie that I wasn't, and that I did have control. I believed if I had control in that situation, I had the control to make sure it didn't happen again. Through God's love and mercy, I finally came to believe the sexual abuse was not my fault. My belief that I had allowed the abuse to happen was a lie and was linked to my struggle with control. I did not have control over the sexual abuse, and I don't have control over my future. Yes, I have choices to make, but ultimately God is in control, and it is His plan that is glorious and good. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." God's plan for me, for each of us, is far better than anything we could ever dream of. It is perfect. It was also during Region that I realized my need for God. As I said earlier, I believed at a young age that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But at that time, it was all head knowledge. It wasn't made personal until I realized my need for a relationship with Christ and began closely walking with Him. I truly believe in my heart that Christ died for my sins so that one day I might be reunited with Him in heaven. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I have grown to know Jesus not only as my Savior for eternal salvation, but also as my Savior every day. He is the one who will always be there for me, who I can always turn to, and who I can trust with my life. After the sexual abuse, the Lord was the only one who could fully and completely comfort me, relieve me of my pain, and calm me. He is the one who allowed me to move forward. In 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, Paul says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have learned that it is in my weakness that I must rely on the Lord the most. When I turn to Christ and allow Him to be strong for me, I find peace and comfort, and God is glorified all the more." My relationship with Christ has taught me that God is so great and loving, He can use one man's evil and wickedness for good. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph tells his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The pain and suffering from the sexual abuse does not even compare to the goodness that has resulted from it, my relationship with Christ. I can now look back and see God's presence in all of this. The Lord used what was intended for evil, the sexual abuse, to draw me closer to Him, to help me find Him. Now it's not just the Lord walking with me, but I am walking with the Lord. Through my relationship with the Lord, He has helped me to fully forgive the man who hurt me. In Colossians 3:13, we are told to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Through forgiveness, I have found freedom, peace, and healing. Christ has also helped to free me from my sin struggles of control, people-pleasing, and insecurity, although this does not always look perfect. Trusting God's plan for my life is still a struggle for me sometimes. Most days I do commit myself to God and His plan for me, but there are those days that I choose to follow my own will over following God's will for me. I believe the lie that I know what is best for me, and then I try to manipulate and control situations so they turn out how I wanted them to. To overcome this, I have to remind myself every morning of God's love for me, of His perfect plan for me. The same goes for my struggle with patience. I have to remind myself of God's perfect timing for His plan and not my own timing for my plan. I have to begin my day at the foot of the cross, reminding myself of Christ's death and sacrifice for my salvation. I have to submit to Him and turn my struggles over to Him daily. In Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God's plan for me, his will for me, is prosperous and good, not harmful. And I have to trust him with each hurt or blessing in my life. I have to trust his plan every day. I have an amazing community group of three godly women who help point me to Christ every day. They have been there for me to support and encourage me when I'm struggling with control, insecurity, and people-pleasing. My boyfriend, who encouraged me to reach out to Watermark's pastoral care, is now my fiancé, Eric, who honors me, cares for me, and loves me, even when I fall short. He is directing me towards Christ as he continues to lead our relationship as God calls him to. If sexual abuse is part of your story, please know that you are not alone, and know the abuse is in no way your fault. There is hope for healing through God. Watermark has several ministries in addition to Regen to help with the healing. If tonight is your first night at Regen, then welcome. We are so happy you are here. No matter what your struggles are, you are in the right place. We are all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. The Lord is at work here and continues to be at work in each of us. Come to him and you will find peace and comfort.